Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks for joining us today as we continue our study in God's Word. I consider it a real privilege and a pleasure to be able to study the Bible with you. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, or you can follow along on the screen, and I'll have the text up on the screen. We are doing a study of Genesis 1 through 3, primarily because there has infiltrated within the Christian community in the last 50 years a lot of deviant thinking concerning creation. And all kinds of theories and things have woven their way into evangelical thinking, into the church. And as a result, it has undermined God's Word, the authority of God's Word, what God meant by what He says. So it has been really an attack on God's Word. So I wanted to go through and take a look at it verse by verse and add in some other things, which we have done as we've taken a look at the theories. First of all, we've taken a look at the scope and the breadth of how creation is used throughout Scripture. We've looked at DNA, what's involved in that, how that applies to what we are talking about, and certainly a scientific discovery that has supported and substantiated what the Word is telling us. We have looked at the first verse of Genesis 1. We have looked at the second verse of Genesis 1 last time. This time, I put down Genesis 1, 3 to 5. Though we are not going to be specifically looking at those verses, we are going to take a view of the entire chapter, chapter 1, and what it's saying over and over again. And there are two things I want to look at. Number one that I want to look at today. Number one is the means that God used to bring the universe, to bring the earth and the things in the earth, on the earth, and so on into existence. And number two, I want to take a look at the word for day that is used in Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew word yom. And so we'll take a look at that as well. So if you want to turn to that passage, unless you already have, I'll just read verses 3, 4, and 5. Moses records for us in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." That's an example of what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to, first of all, notice the first three words of verse 3, which is, "Then God said." So let's take a look at the means that God used to bring everything into existence. And you will notice in Genesis 1:3, 1:6, 1:9, 1:11, 1:14, 1:20, 1:24, 1:26, and 1:29, this phrase is used over and over again. "Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be an expanse. Then God said, let the waters below. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And lastly, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant." Typically, on more than one occasion, people will say, well, why couldn't God have used evolution to bring all this about? Well, first of all, evolution is impossible, like we've talked about before. It just can't happen. You cannot have a simple cell in some way mutate itself into something that is of a higher form of something that is more complex. It just simply does not have the genetic code within it to do that. The DNA does not allow that to happen. So what we need to see is, so then what did God use? And what God used is his word, using his speech in order to bring everything into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and so on and so forth. All God had to do was to speak forth, and things appeared. We said that before, that God created something out of nothing. And there has to be a beginning point in eternity. There has to be that in eternity we've talked about, which has no beginning. God had no beginning. God existed, and God, in his existence, called things out of nothing into existence. And he did this simply by speaking. We don't have to wonder how he did it. We can see how he did it. He simply spoke, and it happened. It took place. Now, if we go to, I want to go over it on the next slide, Psalm 33, verse 6, is a commentary on this, says the same thing, but it's interesting how it says it. Verse 33, verse 6, and verse 9. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. I mean, it's pretty obvious in that verse how things came into being. He simply spoke it into being. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is instantaneous creation. There's no wiggle room here for evolution, theistic evolution, some other way that God did it other than the fact that he spoke it into existence. It was the word of the Lord. It was the fact that he spoke and it was done, notice. It's not a long, drawn-out creative act. It is a matter of speaking, and it was done. It was accomplished. Very simple language, very easy language to understand, very clear to understand. But you have to believe in the miraculous nature of God in order to accept this and to take it. If you don't, if you say, well, no, I think it had to happen by more natural ways, well, then you're going to discard what God's word says. I want to be known as someone who takes the word of God literally, and I want to be known as one who believes in the miraculous power of God, and I certainly hope you are too. I'll take all the criticism, I'll take all the stuff that's thrown my way, that's fine, but I want to take a stand, and I want people to know that I take what's being said here in Genesis 1 as literal, and as that which is given to us at face value, and therefore it is to be believed. Regardless whether it's miraculous or not, and it is miraculous, but that's fine. We just got done studying the book of Luke. Luke takes us all the way through the life of Christ over and over again. It tells of things that he did miraculously. So when I come to Genesis chapter 1, I take that as a series of miracles that happened, that God simply spoke, and it came into existence. So that's the means by which God accomplished this, It was through his speech, the power of his speech, which is something to really meditate on and think about, how a being, God, all he has to do is speak and he can command and bring things which don't exist into existence. And just by the matter of his speech, he didn't have to use his hands or his legs. It did not take him a long period of time. He is one who has almighty power and he is able to bring it into existence. Now, number two, I want to take a look today at the word day. There is probably no word in Scripture, three-letter word at that, which has caused more debate, more argument than this word day. It is the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M. Small word, the word means day. If you take a look at Scripture, how it's used for part of a day, in other words, the daylight period of a day. The sun was very bright today. We would use it the same way. It's also used for a 24-hour solar day. That's what I believe it's being used here in Genesis chapter 1. But in many other passages throughout the entire Bible, it is used as a 24-hour solar day. And lastly, it is used of a period of time greater than a day. Okay, well, if those are the three different meanings, how do we determine here the meaning in Genesis chapter 1? Well, when you think back, and I've gone through this many times, taught courses on it, taught classes on it. It was my major when I was in seminary, was hermeneutics, which is how to interpret the Bible. We interpret the Bible, and we use six different ways to interpret it. We look at it, and we interpret it literally. We interpret it grammatically, meaning we pay attention to the grammar, to the words that are used in Scripture. We interpret it historically, which I believe is what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is. It is a history. It is historical. I don't take it as poetic. I believe it is telling us, historical-wise, exactly what took place in the creation of the universe as well as the fall of man. We interpret it culturally, which means we pay attention to the culture in which the Bible was written. Culture can play a big factor in how we interpret it. We interpret the Bible geographically. We pay attention to maps. We pay attention to cities, where they are located, where a desert would be located, where a lake would be located. And we use that as we interpret Scripture. And then lastly, we interpret Scripture contextually. That means we pay attention to the context in which a particular verse or a word is being used. So in Genesis 1 here, we're really combining, when we're talking about the word day, we are combining number 2 and number 6. We are looking at it grammatically. We are paying attention to the words of Scripture. We are paying attention to the word day here. And in the Hebrew, we're looking at the word yom and what that means. And we're using verse 6 in contextually to determine exactly what the meaning is in Genesis chapter 1 and what the meaning of day and how that helps us in our understanding of what took place in Genesis chapter 1. So we look at the meanings and then we let the context determine the right meaning of the word, because context determines meaning. Now, I got a couple of examples here that I want to show you. First of all is the word run. Run is perhaps, if not the most, close to the top of a word, three-letter word that has in the unabridged dictionary, it has 625 different meanings, ways it can be used, which differ one from the other. So I used an example here. I put together a long sentence with the word run. And here it is. Because the car would not run, we had to run to Target Field, which caused my nose to run and also put a run in my wife's stockings. But we did make it in time to see the twins score a run as they make a run for the American League title, which will run until the end of September. Now, the word run in that long sentence was used 7 different times, all of which had a little bit different meaning. So if we ask the question, what does the word run mean in the above sentence? We would have to say that the word run means in each one of these 7 instances and is determined, the meaning is determined by the context. The car would not run. Run to Target Field. My nose ran, or it caused my nose to run. Run in the stockings. Score a run. Run for the American League title. Run until the end of September. So they all have different meanings. So it all depends upon the context, what's being said around the word. Now let me give you another example here. John will run in the race. Sally will run in the race. Jane will also run in the race. It is important that they all run in the race. Now, what does the word run mean in the above sentence? Well, it all means the same thing. It means to use your legs and to cover a particular distance from one point to the other. In this case, it was in a race, so from the start to the finish, the distance that you would cover with your body was dependent upon the fact that you would run in the race. You would move your legs as quick as you could to get from point A to point B. In this case, unlike the first example I gave you, in this case, it's the same meaning in all the sentences. John's going to run, Sally's going to run, Jane's going to run, and it's important that they all run in the race. Each time it means the same thing. It's to cover a distance. Now, if the meaning of run changes in one of the sentences, the writer would have to indicate that, right? He would have to say, well, now it's going to be different. Run is going to be different for Sally than it is for John and Jane. And here's what it's going to mean here. That's the only way you can have communication, is if you change the meaning of the same word as you're using it in a paragraph or in a chapter or whatever, you would need to explain that and to say that this is now, I'm using this in a different way. And we would understand that. And that does happen. In this case, it did not happen in the example. In the first example, we have different meanings and it's all determined by the context. Now we see that in the Bible. For instance, with the word day. In the Bible, we have the term day of Christ. We have the term day of God. And we also have the day of the Lord. Take the Day of the Lord, for instance. This is the period of time which begins with the tribulation judgments and extends through the millennial reign of Christ on earth, through the destruction of the heavens and earth, and into the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth in the eternal state. So you're covering, when you talk about the Day of the Lord, you're not talking about a 24-hour period of time. You're talking about years. In fact, you've got seven-year tribulation. You've got a thousand-year millennial reign. You've got time in the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and then the ushering into the new heavens and earth and the eternal state. You've got a lot of years built up in there, but still using the word day. Day of God, or the events of the Day of God, include the dissolving of the old heavens and the old earth, which perhaps happened in very, very short period of time. Day of Christ refers to the reward and blessing of the church following the rapture. Again, more than one day, but again called a Day of Christ, as well as used in Scripture, a Day of God and the Day of the Lord. So we understand in Scripture that day is used in many different ways. And here's three examples of the word day that's used. It means more than just a 24-hour period of time. So we take a look at this word day. And how do we determine here in Genesis chapter 1 how day is used? Well, day is used. The word yom is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament. New Testament is written in Greek, so that's different. We're talking about the word yom as it's used in the Old Testament. It's used 2,301 times. Outside of Genesis 1, listen closely to this, this is really important. Outside of Genesis 1, the word day is used as an ordinary 24-hour day when, and let me give you four instances here. First of all, it's used 410 times. Yom is used 410 times, which refers to day, when it's used with a number. Whether it's plural or singular, doesn't matter, but it's used 410 times to designate a 24-hour day when it's used with a number, when it's modified by a number, when it would say day 1, day 2, day 63, day 4, day 926, whatever it might be. Always, without exception, when you put a number before the word day to modify it, it is always a 24-hour period of time. It is used, or I should say, this one time when it refers to a 24-hour day, 38 times when the term evening and morning is used without using the word day, it means a 24-hour day. So in Scripture, when it's talking about this occurred from evening till morning, whatever, it's referring to a 24-hour day. 23 times when evening and morning is used, that phrase, with the term day, yom, it is always a 24-hour period of time, 24-hour day. Lastly, 52 times when night is used with yom, or day, it is always a 24-hour period. So, that brings us to the $64,000 question, and that is, what do we find in Genesis chapter 1? Well, let's take a look at several verses. Let's start with verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Okay, what did we just say? You use evening and morning with the word day. It is a 24-hour period. When you use a number, that modifies the word day. It means a 24-hour day. So here you've got two things being used here, which define what kind of a day this is. Evening and morning, and one, the number one. Sets up a parameter around the word day, can only mean 24-hour period. Okay, let's go to verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Same thing, evening and morning, and you've got number two, the second day, modifies the term day. Verse 13, and there was evening and morning, a third day. Same thing. Verse 19, there was evening and morning, a fourth day. 23, there was evening and morning, a fifth day. Verse 31, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. In every instance, you've got modifiers that modify the word day that define what the day is we're talking about. And in each one of these cases, you've got evening and morning. And you've got a number that modifies day. And all of it drives us to the fact that this is a 24-hour day. I mean, how much clearer does God have to make it? By the language that's used here, by the Holy Spirit, inspiring Moses to write this down and to write it down very specifically and to keep repeating this over and over again. It's just like he anticipated that someday there's going to be a problem with this, that people are going to be arguing about it, that they're going to try and interject into the word day all kinds of things and make it something other than what it is. The Holy Spirit had Moses lay this down very clearly, that there was evening and morning, and it occurred on a numbered day, which means literally 24 hours. Couldn't make it much clearer than that. Okay, that brings us over to a passage that I've looked at before, but I want us to look at it again, and it probably will not be the last time in discussing Genesis 1 and 2 and creation that we will look at it, because it is such a key passage, and it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And we're applying now what we've just been talking about to what's being talked about here in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, as well as Exodus 31, verse 17, which is saying the same thing. But let's take a look at this again. Remember the Sabbath day, yom is used here, to keep it holy. Six yoms, or days, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh yom, or day, is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, or your male or female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Okay? So, this answers the question, by the way. People will say, why did God take 6 days to create? I mean, he could have just instantly spoke it all into existence in a millisecond, and it would have been there. And the reason he did was to set us a pattern. We're able to define a year, we're able to define a month, we're able to talk about a day as a 24-hour period. What do we do with a week? Where does the idea of a week come from? And it comes only from the Bible. And God, in his creative act, set a pattern for man to follow, and that is a 7-day week. 6 days you work, 1 day you rest. Okay? And so we all understand that. We all understand that that day here in verses 8, 9, and 10 is a 24-hour day. But now notice that this is, Moses compares this to creation. He's saying this is built upon creation. What does he say? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, does Moses change the meaning here? Does he say, okay, now I'm going to talk about creation, but here the word day means something different? No, he does not do that. He uses creation in order to explain why we work for 6 days, why we rest on a seventh day, a Sabbath day. Because the principle has been established here that this is what God did in his creation. So if we follow through on that, then, and what Moses is doing here, you cannot help but come. It just locks us in. You cannot help but come to the conclusion that the days, the 6 days in verse 11, are 24-hour days, because that's what set the pattern for our week, our 6 days of work, seventh day of rest. Exodus 31:17 says, "For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." So you've got right in the same book, just a few chapters later, the same kind of a statement, 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. So just to summarize here, yom, the word for day, is used 6 times in verses 8 through 11. Same meaning each time, which is a 24-hour period. Writer does not indicate a change of meaning. Therefore, meaning must be consistent in all 4 verses. Therefore, creation, which is being talked about in verse 11, is 6 24-hour days. Any other meaning that you're going to put in here in these passages, which mean millions or billions of years, would be absurd. Try taking that billions of years or millions of years and plug it into, remember the Sabbath, millions of years, billions of years to keep it holy. 6 billions of years you shall labor and do all your work. But the 7th billions of years is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Tell that to your employer. Say, well, I won't be coming to work now for about 1 billion years because I am resting in accordance with the pattern God set down in the Bible. No, it all only makes sense if you keep the 24-hour period in here for the definition of the word day. Another thing that I want to just talk about here briefly, and that is people, whenever you're talking about creation, you're talking about days and times and that type of thing, they'll bring up, usually the 2 Peter passage, but 2 Peter, Peter is using this, taking it out of Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by," the psalmist says. Peter picks that up, and now notice, we'll give a little bit of context before we get to verse 8, where Peter uses Psalm 90, verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now, verse 8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." A couple of things I want you to understand here, I want you to see. And that is the words in red that say that with the Lord, one day. Okay, so we're talking about defining time here in terms of God's perspective, not man's perspective, God's perspective. How does God see time? And what Peter has been saying here in verses 3 through 7 is that people who mock God and who say, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, all this time is going by. Well, Peter says, I want you to understand one thing, and that is with the Lord, as the Lord sees time, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Well, another thing I want you to see here is that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. They kind of cancel one another out. All Peter's trying to do here is to make the point that God lives outside of time. To God, a millennium, 1,000 years, passes like a day, and a day like a millennium. So a second is like a year, and a year like a second in time. I mean, God has a timeless perspective on things. He's not late in coming and returning back. He'll be faithful to his promise and to all of his promises. He will be faithful, and it will not be affected by the amount of time that goes by as we see time. We say, boy, it's taking a long time for Christ to return. From Christ's perspective, it's happening now. It's happening immediately because he lives outside of time. It's timeless, and he sees these events happening quickly, simultaneously. So it's a timeless perspective. One other thing, just to hit on it today, and that is people talk about creation and the word day, and it means millions of years and that type of a thing. And God, so therefore, God's creation took millions, billions of years in order to do the first creation. And my question is, well, what about when earth is recreated the second time? Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things which will not be remembered or come to mind. Again, in Revelation 21:1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So there is going to come a time at the end of the millennium and so on that God is going to destroy the present heavens and earth, and he is going to recreate a new heavens and a new earth. So my question is, when God recreates the heavens and the earth, will it take billions of years? We've made it through the millennial period now, and here are all the saints, and are we going to have to, oh boy, God is going to create again, and you know that takes billions of years for all of that finally to take place and to happen, and for the process of evolution to take place and so on. And so we're going to have to wait it out because this is how long it takes God to create. I don't think so. I don't think that's the way we think. I think we think that God, when he recreates the heavens and the earth, it's going to be instantaneous. It's going to happen by divine miracle. And all of a sudden, it will be here. You see, we're not consistent. We will say that the recreation is going to happen instantaneous, but boy, when we go back to Genesis 1, oh, that's billions of years. We have to be consistent. Okay. Application. Three applications I close with today, and they're really imperatives to you for what we've studied and how we study the Bible. And that's what the whole crux of how we're coming at Genesis chapter 1. How do we do it? How do we approach it? How do we interpret it? Okay? Three things. Number one, pay attention to the text. Pay attention to the text. Don't go outside of the text and start taking all kinds of things and bringing them into the text. Look at the text for what it says. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you say, I believe in the Word of God, I believe in the authority of the Word of God, then when you come to the whole idea of creation, then that's a test for you as to, are you going to be consistent? Are you going to be faithful to the text? If you take everything else as literal and you know, you pay attention to the words and what the words mean and whatever. Why don't you do it in Genesis chapter 1? And the answer is obvious, because you've been influenced by what's going on out in the world, by what is happening in the scientific community, by humanists, by evolutionists, by people that are coming up with things. They are suppressing, in many instances, the truth. And so they're coming up with different means and so on. It's not just out in the world. I mean, this stuff has crept into seminaries, Christian seminaries, Christian Bible schools, churches, pastors. It has crept in to undermine, and what it does is it undermines the authority of God's Word. And that's the problem. So if we really are Bible-believing Christians, then we need to pay attention to the text and what the text says. Number two, pay attention to word meanings in their context. And I hear people say, and whenever I've taught on this, people will come and they'll say, well, you know, day means that, you know, can mean periods of time, long periods of time. Well, even if you're going to say that Genesis chapter 1, every time it used the word day, it means 1,000 years. Okay, so you've added 6,000 years onto the creation process. 6,000 years is not millions of years or billions of years. It's only 6,000 years, okay? But don't take the days and throw that up as something that gives you license to go back into chapter 1 and interpret days as meaning millions or billions of years. You cannot do that. That is not sound hermeneutics or principles of interpretation. You have to find out the meanings, and when you see that it has many meanings, you've got to let the context determine it, just like with the word run. You must determine what the meaning is by the context that you find it in. We find this in Genesis 1. We use the rest of the Old Testament and how the word yom or day is used. And when it always refers to 24 hours, modified by a number, evening and morning, and modified by a number, we take that then, we bring it back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see that this will tell us exactly what kind of day we're talking about here, that indeed it is a 24-hour period of time. Context has to determine it. And the context here, when day is used, it's being modified by evening and morning and by a number. Number three, don't assume anything unless the Bible explicitly states it and you have proof to support your assumption. And then it no longer is an assumption. It becomes for you a fact. The Bible is indeed is giving you a fact. But don't just assume it. Don't assume that because you found the word day used in the other parts of the in another part of the Old Testament and it means a long period of time, don't assume that you can take that and then go back to Genesis chapter 1 and plug that into every time the word day is used. You cannot do that. So we always have to be very, very careful. Make sure that the Bible explicitly tells us things before we can take our assumptions and make them facts. That's important. Okay, stop here today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for what we have looked at today. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have made it clear in your word. We don't need to fumble around. We don't need to come and read things into it. We need to just believe what you have laid down for us very clearly. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, for his inspiring, moving Moses to write these exact words and to write them in a way that enables us to dispel false theories about what Genesis 1 means. We do not want to diminish in any way, Lord, your glory. We want it to be spectacularly displayed as it is in Genesis chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day and night it shows forth who you are, the mighty great God. We want to give you all the glory. We want to give you glory for the fact that you could speak and it came into existence. We're thankful that we serve, that we adore, that we worship a mighty God that by the breath of his mouth can call things into existence. So we're thankful for this time that we've had. Boy, take these truths, we pray, and just make it a part of our thinking, of our being, of our hearts, that we may glorify you in all that we ask and do. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.